I want to speak to you this morning, really from my heart. I think I try to do that every single week. I try and speak what the Lord, I believe the Lord is laying on my heart and speaking to my mind. But there are sometimes the Lord just puts His thumb in your back and says, "This is my message, and it's something I want my people to hear." And I feel like this is one of those days. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. Just hold that open, and the verses that we're looking at today are verses 6 through 9. There was a man who bought an orange grove. And he bought the grove because it was a way to support his family. And he hired a farmer to oversee its care and its productivity. And he said to the farmer, "I want you to take this orange grove. I want you to make it live. I want you to make it productive." He said, "Spare no expense. My family's survival is dependent on this orange grove, and I'm trusting you with it." Well, the farmer took him at his word, and he took it seriously. And the first year went very well. The farmer worked hard. He kept the weeds out. He fertilized. He made sure that the orange trees received proper watering, and he pruned them at just the right time. That first year was a tremendous harvest, and the owner was thrilled with the results. But after a few years of successful harvest, the farmer began to have some other interests. And he decided that what he was going to do is he was going to start a garden of his own. And so over on the side, behind the house, he planted squash and carrots, cucumbers and potatoes and string beans and tomato or corn. And his new garden took off. It was successful. And the more it grew, the more time it took for him to maintain it. And before he knew it, his garden was taking nearly all of his time. And he still went out to tend the orange grove when he could, but it was clear that he was not going to be able to do both and do both well. Well, that year his garden did extremely well. And the orange grove did okay. It wasn't the best orange crop they'd ever had, but the owner still made a minor profit, and so nobody asked many questions. Another year went by, though, and the farmer's garden prospered even more, and the orange grove survived. Insects destroyed a third of the orange crop, and two-thirds of the oranges that they could actually harvest were smaller, and they weren't quite as sweet as previous year harvests. It's clear that the orange grove needed attention. And it wasn't that the farmer didn't want to pay attention to the orange grove. It's just that he'd gotten other things on his mind, and he wasn't trying to neglect anything. It was just that he couldn't maintain his garden and the orange grove with the same intensity as he had before. The farmer just hoped that next year would be better. And harvest time rolled around this year, but this time when the farmer went out to harvest the oranges, to his complete shock, there was not a single orange on a single tree. He called the owner and he said, "I don't know what happened here. We've had such great harvest in the past, and I'm not sure why it hasn't good." And the owner said, "If you'll give it the attention it needs, the oranges will come back." And so he tried. He worked a little harder that year than he had the year before. But then he noticed that his garden was starting to suffer, and he had to give more time to it. And he had good intentions. He wanted a good orange crop, but he wanted cucumbers and carrots, too. And the next harvest year came around, and there were still no oranges. The farmer made promises to the owner, and he said, "Things are going to be different next year." And the owner took him at his word. But the following year, harvest time came again, and still not a single orange blossom. And finally, the owner of the orange grove said to the farmer, "Look, it's been 3 years now, and we haven't had so much as an orange blossom. And so I've decided that I'm going to cut down the orange grove, and I'm going to plant something else in its place, because I have to have that space to be productive. My family's counting on it, and these orange trees are not producing." The farmer dropped his head, and he said, "I have a confession to make. I haven't given the orange grove the attention that it really deserves. And I've gotten distracted by some other things, but if you'll give me one more chance, I know I can turn this thing around. I know I can. I know what to do. And I'll give it my best time. I'll give it my best energy. And with God's help, we'll have a harvest here next year. I promise you. Give me another chance. And the owner said, we'll give it one more year. And if there are oranges at the end of the year, you get to keep your job. But if there aren't, we'll cut down the grove. And we'll start all over. The parable of the orange grove owner is the contemporary version of a story that Jesus told 2,000 years ago. In fact, that's the story that's recorded for us there in Luke chapter 13. The story isn't about oranges in Luke's gospel. It's about fig trees. But the one thing that the oranges and the figs have in common is that this is a story about taking inventory. It's a story about measuring not only where we have been and where God has helped us to come, but it's a story about measuring the faithfulness that we've given to what God has called us to. And there's no question in our minds that God has been faithful to us. He has been faithful to the orange grove. The question is, how have we measured up in our faithfulness to what God has called us to be doing? Now, I, like you, have heard people talk about the fact that God does not call us to be successful. I've heard that so many times, I'm tired of hearing it. God doesn't call us to be successful. He only calls us to be faithful. And there is a certain degree of truth to that. Of course there is. But I want to ask a question this morning. And this is it. Is faithfulness enough? And the answer to that question is yes. And no. Because if faithfulness is interpreted as simply meaning showing up, the answer is no. Because just showing up is not faithfulness. There's nobody here under the sound of my voice that would consider your car to be faithful if it only ran 6 days a week. There's nobody here who would consider their refrigerator to be faithful if it decided not to run once a month. There's nobody here who has a bank or a lender who would say, if you didn't pay your mortgage 2 times this year, we'll consider it even. And there's nobody here who would assume that if a student sits in class and daydreams all day, the F they receive at the end of the course does not mean faithful. None of us would assume that. And so the question is, why would we call a church faithful that is not regularly and successfully fulfilling the commission given to it? Now, Jesus gave us his life mission in a single phrase. If you want to know what Jesus' life mission was, his whole purpose in coming, you can sum it up by hearing it when he said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. That was Jesus' mission statement in a nutshell. That's the simplicity of why Jesus came. And just so we wouldn't be confused as to what our mission ought to be, after he ascended to the Father, Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he also prayed in his great prayer in John 17, Father, as you have sent me into the world, now I am sending them into the world. My brother and sister, please hear me this morning. Jesus didn't tell the world to go to church. He told the church to go into the world. Just holding church services is not enough. Maintaining our membership is not enough. Because the church of Jesus Christ was never intended to be a holy huddle. It was intended to be a mighty army. And so if faithfulness means only showing up, no, it's not enough. But if faithfulness means fruitfulness, then yes, it is enough. Because faithfulness means fruitfulness. In fact, when you read the famous passage in John chapter 15 where Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches and you're to abide in me, you know what that whole thing is about? That whole thing is about being fruitful in the world. And if there's one thing we learn in that chapter is that there are two things that are crystal clear. The first thing is this. That chapter tells us that you can be a Christian and not be fruitful. In fact, if you read through that passage, you'll find that there are degrees of fruitfulness. The first time Jesus says, he says, God cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit, which means it's possible to have no fruit. Then he says, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, which means that for some people there's some fruit. And then he says, he prunes them so they'll produce even more, which means that there's a possibility of having more fruit. And finally he says, those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. There's a possibility of having no fruit or some fruit or more fruit or much fruit. And the level of fruit bearing in a Christian's life is dependent upon their connection to the source of the fruit. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you can be a Christian and you can bear no fruit or you can bear little fruit. That's the first thing John 15 tells us. But what is also clear is that fruit bearing is expected. This passage says that God desires and expects that we will bear fruit. Jesus went so far as to say, my true disciples, emphasize true, produce what? Much fruit. He doesn't say they might produce fruit. He doesn't say, you know, I wish they'd produce a little fruit. He says, if they are truly my disciples, if they're truly following in my steps, if they have the same mindset that I have, the same goal in mind, if they're connected to me, they will bear much fruit. And therefore, whenever followers of Jesus do not bear fruit, what that means is they are becoming disconnected from the vine, and they are judged by God for their non-productivity. You know, a dried up, shriveled branch that has about as much chance of bearing fruit as a bowling ball does of growing hair. Apart from its connection to the vine, a branch just becomes dried up and it's good for nothing except kindling because it has no other purpose. So evidently, we can be a Christian and not bear fruit for a while. Because eventually that fruitlessness is judged by God. And God comes to us as the orange grove owner comes to the farmer and says, become fruitful or make room for someone who will. That's serious business. When we look at that, the command to be fruitful in our world, we want to ask ourselves the question, well, what kind of fruit? What kind of fruit are we being called to produce? Well, it's very simple. You can sum it up in two statements. The first is we are called to bear the fruit of a righteous character. Galatians 5:22 says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. It'll be fruit that looks like love and joy and peace. It'll be fruit that looks like patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. That's what the fruit of a righteous character looks like. Not only that, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. And then he goes on to tell us what it is. Those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Followers of Jesus are expected to bear the fruit of a righteous character. If God is our Father and Jesus is our brother, there ought to be some family resemblance. And being like Jesus is called holiness. But I want you to notice here that while we are expected to bear the fruit, that you and I do not produce the fruit, God does that. The Spirit of God at work in us, controlling our lives, He produces the fruit. But the difference between us trying to produce the fruit and God producing the fruit is that when God produces it, it's not a questionable harvest. You know how the harvest is going to end up. Because Jesus says when we're connected to the vine, we will produce much fruit. Because God makes certain of it. The first kind of fruit that every Christian and therefore every church is called to produce is the fruit of a righteous character. The second, though, that is equally as important is that followers of Jesus Christ are expected to have the fruit of conversions. I don't know if you remember the story about Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. The disciples came back from their little town trip, and they thought Jesus had lost his marbles. In fact, they thought that his lack of food was causing him not to think clearly. And Jesus had something to say to them about what he was doing. Look at what he said. He said, "My nourishment," in other words, what feeds me, "is doing the will of God who sent me and finishing his work." And what is God's work? We want to know, what has God called us to do as work? He says, "The work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months about from now. But look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around us and are ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages." Now let's stop there for just a second. Jesus is saying, this harvest will not wait until September. If the harvest is ready to be picked now, you pick it then or the fruit goes bad. Jesus is saying, now's the time for the harvest. We're not waiting for a future time. And what is the harvest supposed to be? Look at what he says. The harvest, the fruit they harvest, is people brought to eternal life. Christians are expected to bear the fruit of conversions. And you know, the truth is, there are a lot of churches today that they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that faithfulness is connected to conversions. And you know why they don't like it? Because they want a church where they can come and they can get teaching that builds them up and makes them feel better about themselves. And they want ministries that are going to help their kids. And they want all of these other things. They like things the way they are, but they don't want to be held accountable for significant outreach and bringing people to Jesus Christ. And the truth is that they know it needs to be done, but they hope somebody else is doing it because they don't want to be the ones responsible or inconvenienced by it. And as a result of that kind of thinking, something is happening today in the church in North America. Author Tom Clegg, the author of Lost in America, says this. He says, in the past decade, the active membership of all Protestant denominations has declined by 9.5%, while at the same period of time, the national population has increased by 11.5%. He said, we close 72 churches a week, or 10 per day, in America. Not only that, as many as 85% of America's Protestant churches are either plateaued or they are declining. That is a staggering statistic. 8 out of 10 churches are either just leveled off or they're going down the tubes. And lastly, of the 350,000 churches in this survey, 60,000 reported not a single convert in a year's time. 60,000. And we've had the boomer generation, we've had the buster generation, and now we have the bridger generation. The bridger generation are the people who are born between the ages of between 1980 and 1994. And we had this happen in the first service, and obviously we had a lot of them in that service. But if you're here today and you were born between 1980 and 1994, I want you to stand for just a second. Did you do that? And remain standing for just a second. I ask you to come up and speak. I want to say something about these folks. Tom Rainer, in his book, The Bridger Generation, points out that the church has grievously neglected the souls of the Bridger Generation. This generation is second only to the boomers in terms of sheer numbers, but it is largely unreached for Christ. In fact, the Billy Graham School of Missions estimates that only 3% of this generation are Christians. That means that the people who are standing up right now are in a very small percentage. And we want to say to you, as a part of Central Church, we are committed to being sure that your generation is one to Christ. And we support you. And if you do that, I want you to give them a hand as they're being seated. I want you to add that fact, 3% of this generation are Christian, to the fact that 80% of people who come to faith do so before the age of 18. And you realize that we are in danger of losing an entire generation of people. The churches hear those statistics, and here's what they do in their mind. If we can just be faithful in some of these other ways, if we can keep doing what we're doing and hold up this part of the tradition, then other churches will pick up the slack on the other end and reaching people for Christ, and everything will suddenly be okay. But what they fail to realize is that you can't be a faithful church without being fruitful. And you can't be a fruitful church without conversions. Any church that's focused solely upon the saints and taking care of the already converted is only doing a 50% job. They're like a one-armed wallpaper hanger. They're just frantic trying to keep the machine running, but they never accomplish anything significant. And what ends up happening is not only do they never reach, they finally end up losing a lot of very sincere found people who eventually just grow tired of the lack of fruit. And they drift over to another church somewhere where they think the harvest might actually be happening. I remember the story from Eugene Heimler, who was a Holocaust survivor. And he wrote about an experience in a prison camp in which the Jews who had been working there, without explanation, were suddenly ordered to move sand from one end of the camp to the other end of the camp, and then back to the original location. And he did it over and over, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, until finally there was even a lot of the prisoners in the camp who'd been able to endure much more difficult things from the hands of their captors, who just went berserk and eventually were shot by guards. Other people threw themselves into the electrified wire fence because they couldn't stand to lift one more load of sand. And what's that about? What that means is that human beings were not created for purposeless existence. And if the purpose of a Sunday morning is to get people to come back on Sunday night, and if the purpose of a Sunday night is to get people to show up on Wednesday and keep the program going, people get weary of that. Because intuitively, sensitive Christians know that spiritual procreation is what our souls have been designed for. It's in our spiritual DNA. And if the church that they're a part of is raising cucumbers and carrots, but they never have any oranges, they can't stay there. Now listen, there are 350,000 congregations, evangelical congregations in this country. That's 5 times more churches than there are post offices. That's 35 times more churches than McDonald's restaurants. And each of those churches has somewhere around 100 people, and that's a part of their membership. Think about this. That's 35 million practicing believers in the United States. Just think. Just imagine what those 35 million Christians could accomplish for the kingdom of God if they weren't waiting for somebody else to bear the fruit. I mean, the potential is just awesome. If every believer in every church took the Great Commission seriously and began to focus on oranges instead of cucumbers, we wouldn't have to wonder anymore if we ought to leave one nation under God in our pledge. Or if we ought to have in God we trust on our money. It wouldn't be an issue. Faithfulness always includes fruitfulness. And fruitfulness is measured by a righteous character and conversions. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it's always going to be. And if you look at your life and you don't see either one of those fruits being borne out, it's time for you to take inventory and say, why am I raising cucumbers instead of oranges? I want you to imagine for a moment that as you leave this place today, that you're going to go pick up something to eat. You're going to go through a drive-thru. And you turn to everybody in the back seat and you say, where do you guys want to eat today for lunch? And in one unified voice, you hear, McDonald's, Wendy's, Sonic. And because you're driving the car, you said, I'm going to make an executive decision, and you decide you're going to eat fried chicken. So you pull up to a well-known drive-through menu of a restaurant that has somebody who looks remarkably like Mark Twain on the side of it. And you hear a voice coming from the other end of the squawk box that says, "Good afternoon, may I help you?" You say, "Yes, please, we'll take a bucket of white meat." And the voice on the other end says, "I'm sorry, but we don't have any white meat." "Okay, how about a bucket of dark meat?" "I'm sorry, we don't have any dark meat either." "Well, you can't believe what you're hearing." You turn to your spouse and you say, "Did I just hear what I think I heard?" And they say, "Yes." And so you say, "Excuse me just a moment. You don't have any white meat?" "No, we don't." "You don't have any dark meat?" "I'm sorry, no, we don't." And you say, "Well, in that case, give me 5 Big Macs." And there's a long pause on the other end of the line, and pretty soon you hear, "You know we don't serve hamburgers here." Well, now you're getting frustrated. And you say, "Well, if you don't have any chicken, what do you have?" And the voice says, "Oh, we have mashed potatoes and gravy. We have corn on the cob. We have coleslaw. We've got baked beans. We've got wedge fries. We've got curly fries. And we got jalapeno poppers." And it suddenly dawns on you that this chicken franchise has all kinds of side orders, but they don't have the main order. And the problem is you didn't come there for the side orders. You came there for chicken. And that's the way it is for churches. Now, the owner of the church has placed them there to serve the fruit of character and conversions. But all they have are side orders. And they've got nice music, and they've got clean nurseries, and support groups, and libraries, and puppets, and softball teams, and ladies' tees. But week after week goes by, and rarely are any lost people brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, there are a lot of churches out there that would be surprised if anybody ever came to Christ, because they don't even intend to reach anybody outside of their circle. They think their primary work is taking care of the folk who are already there. But those churches are lacking the main thing. And here's what's so frightening about that. When somebody actually does show up who's looking for the main thing and they get side orders, they assume they've come to the wrong place and they go looking somewhere else. And oftentimes it's not to another church. My brother and sister, I don't want our church to suffer from side order thinking. I want us to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is bearing fruit. The main thing is a righteous character and conversions. The main thing is life transformation. Please hear me this morning. I couldn't be a part of a church that was a maintenance church. All of us have got to be a part of a church that is focused like a laser on the mission. And reaching lost people for Christ and seeing their lives transformed, that's what Jesus' mission was all about, and it has to be ours. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. But the truth is, none of us can produce that fruit alone. That's precisely the point. We're not called to go it alone. We're called to walk in obedient fellowship with God to such a degree that the Spirit of the living Christ can produce fruit through us. And as I look at this parable of the orange grove, I find a lot of hope in the fact that this isn't just about fruitlessness. This is about the possibility of fruitfulness. This is a story about a second chance. This is a story about somebody given the opportunity to put the main thing back in the main place. God gives life, but we tend the orange grove. And when we keep the main thing, we have the assurance we will produce fruit. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I have this terrible feeling right now that there's a lot of people that are either challenged or mad about this sermon. But they've heard it so much, they're going to walk out of here and they're going to get a bucket of chicken. And nothing changed. And that people would leave this place thinking they can continue to bear cucumbers and carrots but no oranges and think that's pleasing to God. I'm begging you this morning, don't leave here without making a commitment to Jesus Christ that your life will bear fruit with His help. That you'll make it a priority, that we'll stop messing around with trying to raise squash and raise fully devoted followers of Christ. The only way we'll do that is to do it together. And instead of looking around and saying, I wish somebody else would hear this sermon, I wish so-and-so were here, or tapping somebody on the shoulder and saying, this is for so-and-so. Let the Spirit of God do as He's done to me and drive home to my very being, this is what we've been called to. And we won't settle for anything else. Lord Jesus, we want You to shine through our lives. And Lord, I want to ask You to forgive me for the times where I've gotten interested in cucumbers and carrots and I've forgotten that I've been called to produce oranges. Lord, help my life to bear the fruit of a righteous character and conversions. Lord, as we work together, we can't do this alone. We can't do it without Your help, and we can't do it just as individuals. We need each other. But we pray that as we do the work, that You will bring the rain and that You'll produce the fruit that will last. We commit, Lord, again, to be that kind of a church. Lord, may the intensity of our focus be so strong that we can't sleep or eat or go through our day without thinking about what You called us to be. Because, Lord, that's where we find the joy. That's where we find the purpose in our existence. We don't want to just be moving sand from one corner to the other. We want to make a difference in our world. We want one day to look into Your face and to hear You say, well done. Much fruit has come because of Your faithfulness. Lord, that's our desire. We commit it to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for Your glory. Amen. I want you to stand right now. I want us to sing the prayer that we started out with, which is Shine, Jesus, Shine. I want you to sing it as if you're singing it to Him, that He would shine through your life and through this church's life. Let's sing it as a prayer to the Lord.